Book of Lamentations, it is initially, when we think about it, a very dismal book in many ways, but there are encouragements in it today, and we're going to think about one of them this morning. Lamentations chapter 4 is the reading. Verse 1 of Lamentations 4 reads, "How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fair gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their little ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. They that feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. Her Nazarites were purer than snow, they were whiter than milk, they were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful woman have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger, and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and hath devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth, and all the inhabitants of the world, would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. For the sins of her prophets, and the iniquities of her priests, that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. They have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood, so that men could not touch their garments. They cried unto them, Depart ye, for it is unclean. Depart, depart, touch not. And when they fled away and wandered, they said among the heathen, They shall no more sojourn there. The anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priests. They favored not the elders. As for us, our eyes are as yet failed for our vain help. In our watching we have watched for a nation that could not save us. They hunt our steps, that we cannot go in our streets. Our end is near, our days are fulfilled, for our end is come. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains, they laid wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits. Of whom we said, Under his shadow we shall lie among the heathen. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken, and shalt make thyself naked. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away unto captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. And the Lord shall add his own seal of approval and blessing, the public reading from his precious word, for Christ's sake. And once again, let me welcome you today to the service. We trust that you remember the meeting tonight, that in the will of the Lord, all of us will be able to meet again the coming week. We are now winding down, as it were, a little way, because of the Lamentations, and to the chapter number 4. Book of Lamentations in the chapter number 4. There's some words which I want to leave with you from that particular portion. You'll find them in verse 2, Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 2. The words of Jeremiah in this book reveal to us the prophet's brokenness of heart because of the demise of his people. You remember something of the history behind the writing of this book. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had come in. They had ransacked the city of Jerusalem. They had done more than that. They had destroyed, and they had taken captive. And for the multitude of the transgressions of the people of Judah, priests, prophets, and people alike, the freedom of that nation had been taken. And the prophet, as a representative of the people, cries out, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." I think that Jeremiah is an example to every Christian in that respect. Because Jeremiah is displayed in this book, is portrayed in this book, if you like, as a great patriot. Our Christians ought to be patriots too. That doesn't mean that we agree with everything that our country does, or indeed necessarily with everything that our country stands for. But as the salt of the earth, and as the Bible says, the light of the world, we are concerned especially, not merely with the political welfare of the land, but especially with its spiritual welfare, and that which matters most to the nation. The Lord Jesus, as he knelt over the city and wept over the city of Jerusalem, cried out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee. The time of blessing has come, but you didn't know the things that belong to your peace." And he foresaw a day when what happened in Jeremiah's age would repeat itself, and the armies of the enemy would come again, the armies of Rome this time, and they would destroy Jerusalem once more. We have the example of Jeremiah, and the higher example of Christ, to teach us through patriotism as believers in him. "How has the gold become dim?" Chapter 4, verse 1 says. Here is just a small part of the lamentation of the prophet. The weeping prophet, heartbroken, not merely discouraged, but in bitterness of soul. He says in chapter 1 of the book something similar. He says, "The ways of Zion do mourn. The people are in bitterness. The beauty of Jerusalem, it is departed. All that honour her now despise her." Now he says, the gold has become dim. The most fine gold has changed. The stones of the sanctuary are poured out on the top of every mountain. And that wonderful city, the centerpiece of the glory of Judah, the people of God, the perfection of beauty, as it's sometimes called in the Bible, from that very city has taken away from it everything that is attractive. Its beauty is lost. Its splendor is gone. The golden vessels are pillaged by the armies of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Priests and people alike, the precious sons of Zion, are treated as the offscouring of all things, as earthen pictures only fit to be taken and to be smashed to pieces. Once comparable to gold for their holiness, once comparable to fine gold for their consecration and talent, are counted now as nothing. The Chaldeans, to these people, the people of God, priests, prophets, people alike, the nation of Judah, were fit for nothing, but to be treated as dishonorable, to be treated as valueless, only to be wasted, only to be despised. As you read through the book of Lamentations, you'll note that this book is full of pathos. In his grief for Judah, Jeremiah feels that nobody has suffered quite like him. Quite like him. He calls our attention away from everything else. He calls our attention indeed away from other sufferers. This man who had the interests of the nation so much at heart, he doesn't know almost where to turn. "There is no sorrow like unto my sorrow," he says in chapter 1, "which is done unto me. The Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." He takes everything that has happened to Judah as if it was his own suffering, takes it all upon himself, and he's broken by it. "No sorrow like my sorrow," he says again. How heartbroken was the heart of Jeremiah. And in his grief for Judah and Jerusalem, he feels that nobody has suffered like him. It's a dark picture, isn't it? It really is a dark picture that is painted here. It is dismal. It is depressing as we read it. It really is. And yet, here and there in the book of Lamentations, at this most dark time for the nation of Judah, and in this historical book, there shines forth glimmers of hope, rays of sunshine to give encouragement and expectation to a tried and to a tested people. For instance, if you turn to chapter 3 and verse 21 and verse 22, where we have those wonderful words about God's kindness. it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We're fond of quoting verses like that, but sometimes we forget the context in which they originally occur. And they're written here in the midst of the most difficult time for Judah and for Jeremiah the prophet. We think our days are difficult, don't we? We think that here in England we are pushed to the limit, that our backs are against the wall with regard to the spiritual dearth that there is, which is only figured in a faint manner in the destruction of Jerusalem. We look at it, we say, is there no hope? Yet we turn to the Word of God, and here in this chapter 3, we read, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, his compassions they fail not. Yea, every day, morning after morning, day after day, week after week, year after year, to the people of God, he continues to shower out his mercies. I want to encourage you once again this morning to remember this. To remember this principle, that no matter how dark days are for the people of God, there's always light at the end of the tunnel. Our extremity is God's opportunity. And in our extremity, we remember, if we're Christians, that the Lord nevertheless conscious of the utmost worth and preciousness to himself. So when we come to chapter 4, verse 2, our text, he reminds us that to him we are comparable to fine gold. A wonderful statement of assurance to the people of God. Comparable to fine gold. The Lord still loves us. The Lord still values us. The Lord will still have something for us because of that. God has not, the Bible says, has not cast off his people whom he foreknew. And rather than this being the world's estimate of the Christian church, rather than this being our own estimate of ourselves, here in the page of Holy Scripture, in the inspired word of the living God of heaven, we have his own description of his people. He calls them the precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold. There are many rays of sunshine in Lamentations, as I've said. This is one of the greatest. Words that are applicable to God's spiritual household, far more important, far more applicable indeed to those here that are saved than they ever were to the people of Judah as a nation. Far more applicable to the spiritual household of glory or of grace established by God Almighty in the hearts of his redeemed ones. Yes, it may not have come home to you as sometimes it ought to do, but today we need to realize that before God, if we're saved by his grace, he counts us as precious, and indeed as we'll see, even more precious than all the gold of the earth. So I want you to think about this. There are words of assurance in days of difficulty. Words reminding us also of our debt of gratitude to God. Words reminding us that because of God's grace and what his grace makes us, we are not to lose heart in these days in which we live. First of all, I want you to see in this text a fitting description of the people of God. They're described here as the precious sons of Zion. So the people of God are, first of all, precious. Notice the fact of their preciousness. Now, if you're thinking about Zion, our minds automatically turn towards the great city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem stood upon Mount Zion, the king's palace on the north side of the mount, and in the temple on Mount Moriah to the northeast of it. But as Mount Moriah was at the end, it was also called Mount Zion. So even the temple and its courts were also in the Bible. Even the temple and its courts were also called Mount Zion. And the worshippers of the temple are also identified by the same name in the Scriptures of Truth. So I want you to see, first of all, that what is pictured here is not merely a city, but it is the people of God as an entirety. And the worshippers of the temple are called Zion, those that worship God in spirit and in truth, by the figure that God uses, might also be called the precious sons of Zion. When Paul wanted to draw our attention to look at how the people of God are figured in heaven, pictured in heaven, he says, "You are come unto the general assembly of the firstborn, you are come unto Mount Zion, the church militant, which have gained the glory of God in heaven, are counted as Mount Zion." Heaven itself is pictured in the glory of Jerusalem, in but a faint manner, but nevertheless pictured. What about Mount Zion, the psalmist says? Look at it. Look at her towers, tell her bulwarks. Go round about and mark her palaces. that you may tell it to the generation following. Look at it. Look at the beauty of it. Look at the splendor of it. The great city on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Picture of heaven. But a collective picture, a picture collectively of the people of God, of all who are saved. They are counted as Zion. And in the historical context of verse 2, we have a description of the worshippers of God in the temple at Jerusalem. But now, I think it's a more fitting description of all who, according to John chapter 4, are worshippers in spirit and in truth. And all here in this little gathering who are included in that description. Worshippers in spirit and in truth. The precious sons of Zion are those whom the Lord has sought out, whom the Lord by his grace has made true worshippers, are those first of all who have received Christ as their Saviour. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus Christ is the way into the church. That is, he is the way into the number of the saints. He is the way not only to heaven, he is the way into the family of God, if you like. To use another figure. And those that he brings in by himself, he establishes. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we have a picture of those here who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Psalm 125 puts it like this. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. Today, are you trusting in Christ? Is Jesus Christ the sole object of your faith and worship? If he is, then God counts you in this picture as Mount Zion. The Son of God, the only object of our faith and trust and heart's confidence that makes us the precious sons of Zion. Precious sons of Zion have not only received Jesus. Precious sons of Zion are those who have been regenerated through Jesus. In another scripture, the psalmist wrote of the great privilege of the man who has it declared of him that he is born in Zion. Now, this was something that the Jew would have held dear. Yeah, to hold dear the fact that he was born in the great capital city of the nation. Of Zion, the psalmist says, it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, this and that man was born there. It was a patent nobility for a man to be born in Zion, in the city of God. To have it stated of him that Jerusalem was his birthplace. But what this morning about the spiritual application of that truth? Through the witness of God's people, the Lord Jesus brings others to faith in him. He prays concerning this in John 17, I pray not only for these, my disciples, but for those that shall believe on thee through their word. Through their word. And those who are born again, the word of the gospel saves them, and they have a nobility for something that is higher than any earthly glory, greater than any earthly nobility. They have a prestige which is greater than anything that the world can offer or give to them. Hear how Peter puts it in the New Testament. Here's God's word for us today in this gathering. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar and unusual people. In time past, you're not a people. But now, says Peter, ye are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Regenerated. Yet the sons of Zion. The psalmist says that they are sons of Zion. They are real men. This and that man was born there. The new birth makes people real men. Men of compassion. Men of conscience. Men of character. Men of charity. Who don't care so much for the tongues of men and angels as they do for the love of God. Men of courage who will not swim with the tide but against it when called to do so. Men who are content. Men who say, in Jesus I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Men who are complete. Men who find all that their soul longs for in the Son of God. Men who are confident to the end that the Lord will bless them. These are the precious sons of Zion, and this is our standing today in the Lord Jesus. Precious sons of Zion value Zion, and those who belong to the Savior love those who belong to him, even for Jesus' sake. John puts it like this, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. The Lord, the Bible says, loveth the dwellings or the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. Where our Lord reveals himself and his love the most is when God's people gather together in the house of God for worship. That's where he reveals his love the most. And that's the place to which we ought to be attracted. That's the place which holds for us a magnetism which the world cannot hold. God's people gather together. Some say, well, we can worship God at home, and that is true up to measure. We can pray at home, we can read the Bible at home, or a good Christian book, and that is true as far as it goes. But look, God says, I love the gates of Zion. I love the place where my people, as one people, meet together. I love that. There I will be, in the very midst. Pictures given to us in Revelation chapter 1-3 of the Lord walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, pictures of the seven churches in Asia. And in this small meeting, little known of by the world and despised by many and unknown, or people don't care about it, no care to come, but it's here, brethren and sisters, today that the Lord Jesus loves to be. He loves the gates of Zion more than the private place, more than the home of the Christian. He loves his own home, and he will be with us here in a special sense. Do we love the house of God the way the Lord loves it? Do we love the people of God for the sake of God? Do we take seriously the word of God commanding us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together? The prophet and the psalmist cried out, if I forget the old Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her coming. Well, might we say the same words in respect of our love for the people of God and the place where they get together. I was thinking earlier when I was preparing this message earlier this week, perhaps what we need is not so much a change in the times of our services to draw other people in, but a baptism of love for Christ and a baptism of love for the people of God. Those of us that are here today have that love. But there are many on this road and around the community who never frequent the door of a gospel preaching church, never go in, and they profess the name of Christ. And they have nothing hindering them from coming, unless there's some other work of necessity and mercy. But generally speaking, there are many all over the United Kingdom who profess to know the Lord's name and are so lax in their attendance at the house of God, complain that the day is a day of small things, and wonder why. Oh, that if they only realized that they are precious to Christ, and if they only had the sense of the preciousness of Christ to them, and a love for the people of God and those that the Lord loves, not have any difficulty filling empty seats on the Sabbath day. So here's a picture of the people of God, the preciousness of God's people. They're the precious sons of Zion. We not only have the preciousness of God's people, we have the symbol of their preciousness too. Because in verse 2 it says, the precious sons of Zion, they are comparable to fine gold. Lovely picture. Now that's, as I said earlier, that is the Lord's estimation of you if you're a Christian. It is the Lord by his Spirit in his holy word that compares you to fine gold. That's not something that is dreamed up by an eloquent mind, the eloquent mind of a preacher. No, far from it. This is something which the Lord, that's not something which the Lord imagines to be so. It's something which is so. For whatever the Lord says is so, and whatever description he gives of his people and his word is always right. And that brings it home to us with added force today. The Lord counts us comparable, us. Isn't it an amazing thing that the Lord should take sinners, wicked, undeserving, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners, and by his grace make them comparable to fine gold? Now, there's a miracle if ever there was one. There's a miracle. Miracle of love. And in Christ's estimation, we are peculiarly precious, because we have been redeemed, not with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with his precious, precious blood. This is our Lord's figure to describe us. We're comparable to fine gold on account, first of all, of the refining process to which we've been subjected. You'll know that gold, in its ore, is not absolutely pure, but it's mixed with dross and other materials. And so it has, therefore, to go through a process so that it might be separated, so that it might be purified, and so that it might, through all that, be made fine gold, pure gold. Sometimes gold is purified using acids, hydrochloric and nitric acid. Sometimes it's It's refined through a process known as copulation. That means it's put into, as it were, a melting pot, a crucible. It is melted with lead. The lead strips out the major impurities that is absorbed into the crucible's porous walls. And at the end result, through the intense fire, all the bad stuff is separated and the metal is purified and it is made fine gold, a precious metal. Our saints, today, you have been separated by the grace of God. The Bible says we have been called out of darkness into His most marvelous light. We have not only been saved by grace, but as the Spirit of God continues to work upon us, we are being sanctified by grace. As Romans puts it, conformed to the image of His Son. As we read the Scriptures, as the Spirit applies the Word and truth to our hearts and lives, the Bible says we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God, so that we become, as this figure puts it, comparable to fine gold. Comparable to fine gold. Remember what Job said in his trials? He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He knoweth the way that I take, and I can praise him that when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Zechariah says, I will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. They shall say, the Lord is my God. See, in the trial, the Lord owns his people when they're tried and tested. And they become more conscious of his interest in them because of that trial. And they become more bolder in their declaring their interest in him as a result of the trial. They're made better by it. They are refined. They become comparable by the trial, even by the fiery trial, comparable to fine gold. Peter puts it like this in another scripture, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Comparable to fine gold because of the refining process. Believers are comparable to fine gold because of their purity. When gold is refined, it is so free from dross that it becomes, we're told that it becomes the purest and the most precious of all metals. But even in its best state, even after all of that, even after the process that it goes through, it's not entirely free from impurity. If you've got a nice 18 karat gold ring or necklace or something like that, it is a minimum of minimum of 75% gold. It's called 750 fine gold. 75% gold. 22 carat gold, to use a technical term, is 906 fine. That means 90.6% gold. Gold can go through a process where it is purified to become 999.9 fine, to use a technical expression, or 99.99%, 4/9 gold, as it's called, 99.99% pure. But there's still some impurity there. Still some impurity. And it's not absolutely perfect. Gold in its best state is not perfect. The Christian in his best state is not perfect. Remember what Paul said about himself? Look at this man. I mean, this man has done more than in a matter of a few years than many Christians could do in many lifetimes. The Lord had wonderfully used him. He says, I'm not a whit behind the chiefest apostles. He is a man that God uses to write most of the New Testament. And yet he looks at himself and he says, what? Look at the struggle that I have to go through. He looks inwardly at himself. He says, as he considers the remainder of indwelling sin, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Yes, we're not perfect. We have our faults. We have our feelings, but the Lord still says we're precious. He still compares us to fine gold. Comparison to the wicked, that's how it stands, as a matter of fact. In comparison to what we used to be outside of Jesus, that's what we are, fine gold. Moreover, we are going on to perfection. And by the power of the Lord, one day, all of us here who are saved are told that we'll stand without fault before His throne. Without fault before His throne. And then in a very special sense, more than ever on this face of this earth, we will then be comparable to fine gold. Believers are comparable to fine gold for their value. You know that many things in the financial world are measured by what's called the gold standard. Apparently today, or at least up until the last few years, gold was no less than £200 an ounce. Just as well butter's not that dear because of the start, wouldn't it? But £200 an ounce, just that little amount of gold, you could go away with a breath. £200 an ounce. How valuable gold is. No wonder people killed for it, the national man would kill for it, because you get a few handfuls of gold, you're made for life. Made for life. It is a valuable thing. It's valuable especially when it has the hallmark on it. And did you realize today that if you're saved, you've got a divine hallmark in your life? The Bible says we have that hallmark, the indwelling spirit. That everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, how do we do it? Because we are sealed, we are hallmarked, use another term, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Lord has put his name upon us, and we are his. And he says, and they shall be mine in the day when I make up my jewels. The day when I make up my jewels. Valued, not by the world, but valued by God. The Christian, as one man put it, is the highest style of man. There are a lot of people in the day of judgment when the Lord comes will wish them to be Christians. But they ought to say now, oh, for an interest in that name. When hell shall ope its jaws of flame, when sinners to their doom be hurled, why scorn it, saints shall judge the world. How shall the name of saint be prized, though now neglected and despised, when truth shall witness to the Lord that none but saints shall judge the world. Comparable to fine gold. What a picture it is of our value to Jesus. How we ought to love him because of it. Finally, we not only have the world's the God's estimate of his people, we're reminded here too of the world's estimate of them. The world does not value the Christian the way God values the Christian. There's no doubt about it. Those that are born after the Spirit, the Bible says, are persecuted by those that are born after the flesh. They don't understand. Our brother who was with us yesterday from the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, he was telling us that before he was saved, he was a hard man. Well, all of us were in a certain manner. But he was the kind of man that he would have argued, he would have fought, he would have been bitter, he would have been drunk, he would have done everything that the world... But when he was saved, and when his family saw the change in his life, they didn't want to have anything to do with him. Not a thing. They scorned him. They refused him. They wouldn't listen to him. Wouldn't have a word of it. And the more his life shone for Jesus, so the more they despised him, the more they hated him. And so it is. Those that God counts as gold, in the eyes of the world, according to verse 2, are counted merely as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter. Not the work of a goldsmith, but the work of a mere potter. Common work. Not a particularly valuable work by any means, just the work of a potter. How are they esteemed as earthen pitchers? It was sometimes something here that the people of Judah had invited, a description which they had invited of themselves by their waywardness, by their departure from God, from the paths of righteousness. They had invited this criticism of themselves by their enemies. Apart from this, apart from their sin, their country would not have been judged, their country would not have fallen under the chastisement of God Almighty, and would they, as a result of that, would not have brought upon themselves this mockery and this despite from the Babylonians. Sometimes it's true, isn't it, in the life of a Christian church or a Christian, sometimes we bring a reproach upon ourselves. We invite the criticism of the world. It was like Lot. You remember old Lot? Struck there and as a governor and the ruler of the city of Sodom, and when he tried to urge his sons-in-law, he said, look, I've been given a warning, it's time we were out of the city, God is going to destroy it with fire from heaven. Yeah, let's be gone, let's be urgent about it. And the sons just said, see this fellow up? He's supposed to be a man of God. What's he doing here in the first place? And then telling us to leave. And he seemed unto his sons-in-law as one that mocked, is what the Bible says. And had we not the testimony of the New Testament, we would think that Lot wasn't saved either. It's only Peter that confirms his conversion by telling us that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. From day to day. Well, sometimes we do bring criticism upon ourselves, but still, the amazing thing is that the Lord still loves his people. He hath not cast off as people whom he foreknew, and the people that the world despises, who are held in such a low estimate by ungodly men, who are often misrepresented by carnal men, even when they are walking with Christ, are people that the Lord will still love. The Lord is always going to have the last laugh for his church to see. Remember the church persecuted, referred to as, I think, as the church in Smyrna? You're going to be persecuted, he said, but look, I will cause the world to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, to know that I have loved thee. The promise for one is a promise for all of us, united by faith in the Lord Jesus. Because we're counted as fine gold, there are better days ahead for the Christian, better days ahead for the church in this age in which we live. Golden days? Can they return again? Halcyon days of spiritual prosperity, when revival and restoration comes, when the people of God gain a new beauty and attractiveness, even as Moses, when he came down from the mount, having seen God's glory in his face shone with the glory of God, a Christ-likeness, a conformity to the image of Jesus. Are those days? Can those days of glory return? Yes. As God counts his people as gold, he will bring the days of blessing back. His mercies have not failed. They are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. It is to his honor that he should answer our prayers. And when God's people return to him, that's what happens. Turn us, he says at the end of this book, O Lord, we shall return and renew our days as of old. The gold doesn't shine as it used to do in this nation, but it will shine once more. And God shall send the blessing, and he shall exalt himself and cause the world to know that he loves his people with an everlasting love. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, we thank thee today that you love us so very, very much. We don't deserve any of it, and yet we thank thee for all of it. We thank thee that the best is yet to be, and that in the ages to come we will learn the exceeding riches of your grace and your kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Lord, encourage our hearts today. Lift the burden from us and help us to see that we're not forgotten. You still love us. We pray in Jesus' name.